You're listening to the Hope United podcast, creating an atmosphere of worship, family, and discipleship. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit hopeunited.church.
So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And I'm going to read that from the NIV. And it says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, strongholds is not a word that we use in everyday conversation in 2018. We don't go around talking to each other about strongholds. Maybe if you've been in church a little bit and read your Bible a little bit, you might have heard of the word stronghold before. But since it's not a word that we use every day, I'm just going to give you the definition of what a stronghold is. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines stronghold as a fortified place, a place of security or survival, a place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic. So a stronghold in the natural is a fortified place, a place of security or survival, and a place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic. Then dictionary.com gives some examples just so you can get an idea in your head what an actual literal stronghold is. A fortress or a fort is a type of stronghold. A castle is a type of stronghold that kings and royalty use to protect themselves and their royal court. A citadel is a type of stronghold, and that's like a fort, but it's elevated. It's on like a top of a hill, so it makes the enemy can't get into it. So these are natural strongholds. And then if you look at the life of David, which Pastor Josh talked about David last week, David, when he was running from Saul for his life and when he was later running from Absalom from his life, he lived inside of strongholds. He lived in the stronghold of En-Gedi, which was a cave, and the stronghold of Horish. So if this is what a stronghold is, what in the world was Paul talking about when he said that we're going to demolish strongholds? Are we going to demolish forts and castles and citadels and caves? Let's look at the scripture again. Let's look at it in the NLT. That's why it's good when you're studying the word to get understanding of it, to look at the word in different translations. So we're going to look at it in the NLT. And it says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the stronghold of human reasoning. So the stronghold that he's talking about is human reasoning. And reasoning is the action of thinking about something in a logical or sensible way. Now, if you've been in a relationship with God for any amount of time, you're going to realize that God does not think the way that we think. So if you're using human reasoning, more than likely you're in opposition of the way that God is thinking. So human reasoning is a function of the mind. And we're talking about having an undivided heart. So your heart is your soul, and your soul is triune. So your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So we're going to talk about the mind today. So human reasoning is just one type of stronghold that we can have in our mind. There are other strongholds that we can have in our mind. So we're going to talk about three types of strongholds in the mind this morning. And Paul talked about the weapons that we use to demolish those strongholds. So then we're going to talk about three types of weapons. So the first stronghold that we're going to talk about is fear. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. So if you look in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, you see Moses, he sends 12 spies into the promised land to scout out the land. And so they go into the land, and 12 of them come back, and 10 have a bad report. And they were like, yo, Mo, it's true. They live in large in the land. They live in mansions. They drive in Lamborghinis. They eat shrimp and lobster every day. they live in the life. But we stood up next to those dudes, and they giants. We look like grasshoppers next to them. It's no way they're going to let us come and take their stuff like that. So this bad report from the 10 spies, it planted a seed of fear in the children of Israel, in a whole nation. They became fearful to the point of where they forgot that God had parted the Red Sea, that God had provided manna from heaven. What is this manna from heaven? That Moses had hit a rock in the middle of the desert and water had come out of it. They forgot about that because of fear. Fear caused them to forget what God had done and where he had brought them from. And then we look at the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is my homeboy in my head. Sorry, not Paul, Peter. Peter is my homeboy in my head. I like Peter because he's impetuous. I like that about him. So Peter had the boldness to get out of the boat, right? And he had the faith to walk on water. So we tend to forget Peter actually walked on water. We think about, yeah, he started to drown. Yeah, but he actually got out the boat and he walked on water. However, he took his eyes and he took his focus off of Jesus. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he started looking at the storm. And he became fearful. And instead of having dominion over the storm started to consume him. So when we take our eyes, fear causes us to lose focus and take our eyes off of the truth. Because we're focusing on the storm. We're focusing on the situation. We're focusing on the trial instead of focusing on the truth. That you're more than an overcomer. The greater is you that is he that is within you than he that is in the world. That we take our eyes off the truth and we start focusing on the fear. Another stronghold in the mind is doubt. Now, fear, it comes in and it kind of swoops in. It's like, shh. And like we're afraid. But doubt is subtle. Doubt is really subtle. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3. When Satan, or the serpent who's described as subtle, came to Eve and planted a seed of doubt in Eve's head. With a question. The serpent asked Eve, is that really what God said about not eating, you know, from the tree? Did God really say that? And she's like, yeah, God really said that. And so he planted another seed of doubt. No, that's not what God really meant when he said that you would die. What he meant is that you would become like him. And that's a lie because she was already like him. She was made in his image and in his likeness. And so doubt causes us to doubt, to question God and his character. And Satan uses the same tactics. He doesn't have any new tricks. He comes to us. He might say to a single person like myself, does God really mean you're not supposed to have sex before you get married? Because that was written like a couple of millenniums ago. So that can't possibly apply to you in 2018. And so a seed is planted in your head of an untruth and it becomes a stronghold. Another stronghold in the mind that can develop in the mind is unbelief. So the word belief and faith, they're synonyms. So if you know what faith means, you know what belief means. So unbelief is a lack of faith. And right now in our, I don't know if we have small group, hope group, or community group. Okay, hope group. In my hope group, we're studying the book of Matthew, and we've been taking a while to get through it. But the disciples make me laugh every time we study it, because Jesus is always like, how little faith do you have? What happened to your faith? Why do you lack faith? So in Matthew 13:58, it says that Jesus was only able to do a few miracles in his hometown of Nazareth. Now, I don't believe that it was because their unbelief rendered an omnipotent God powerless. I believe it was because their unbelief did not allow them to recognize who Jesus was. I believe that if Jesus had healed every sick, every disease, every disabled, every deranged person in Nazareth, they still would have said, you know, that's Mary and Joe's boy, the carpenter's son. Y'all know he's crazy, right? He thinks he's the son of God. they still wouldn't have believed who he was. Their unbelief didn't allow them to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. So Jesus just said, well, I'm going to go over to Capernaum, set up shop there where I can do all the miracles I want because they recognize me. They don't see me as Mary's son. They see me as the Son of God. With unbelief, you will never be able to see God. You will come into a church service. You will come into like a revival that we had a couple of weeks ago. And people will give testimonies, how they were healed, how they were set free, how they were delivered. They receive a word. And you'll be like, well, I fell asleep every night because of unbelief. So we have these strongholds that can develop in our mind, like fear, like doubt, like unbelief. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, it says, we destroy every proud obstacle and keep people from knowing God. So these strongholds in our mind, they keep us from getting closer to God. They keep us from walking in the truth. And it goes on to say, we should capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Or as it says in the King James Version, we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to bring into captivity every single thought. And we have thousands of thoughts that go through our mind. And that's why some just slip on through. But we have to bring every thought. We have to make sure that every thought is lining up with God and his word and what it says about us. So Paul says the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what are some of those weapons that God has already equipped us with to bring down these strongholds in our mind so our mind isn't divided and it's united with the mind of Christ? The first weapon, the first big gun, and I wish I had a gun as an illustration. Not really. I don't like guns. The first gun is prayer and fasting. A lot of us are familiar with the Daniel fast, right? Daniel fasted for 21 days, and then the angel came, and he had an answer. That is in Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 12, because we're going to find out what Daniel was fasting for. And it says, then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. So what was Daniel fasting for? Was he fasting for a car, a house, a wife? You know, was he fasting for God to change his mind about something? No, he was fasting for understanding. He was praying over his mind that his thinking be changed and elevated to understand the way that God thinks in the situation that he was in. In Matthew chapter 17, a man comes to Jesus with his son. And he says, my son has an evil spirit. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't cast the evil spirit out. And Jesus looked at 12 of them and was like, why y'all making me look bad? And Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and the boy was delivered. Later, his disciples came to him and they asked, well, how come we couldn't cast out the evil spirit out of the boy? And Jesus said, because of unbelief. Then he went on to say, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. And we learn that, you know, Jesus was referring to the evil spirit that the boy had, that type of evil spirit can only come out through prayer and fasting. But what about if Jesus meant that evil spirit of unbelief can only come out by prayer and fasting, that your unbelief will be conquered, that stronghold of unbelief in your mind is conquered only through prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting helps us to focus on God and the way he thinks, and it causes us to have a mindset shift. Because when we put food aside and we become hungry for God and hungry for the word and hungry for his presence, then we begin to see the mind of Christ Jesus. The second weapon is our praise. So last week, Pastor Joshua, I told him he stole some of my thunder. He talks about the fact that Judah has to go first, that our praise must precede us into the battle, and that when we magnify God, we make God bigger, automatically we minimize the enemy, the problem, whatever that we're going through. Praise brings down strongholds. If we look at Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They had just been severely beaten for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're inside prison. And it says that at midnight that they began to pray and they began to praise. And they began to pray and they began to praise. And then it said, and then suddenly, I always like when the word of God says, and then suddenly, because I know that something supernatural about to jump off. He said, and then suddenly there was an earthquake and the prison was shaken. The prison is a type of stronghold. The stronghold was shaken. The doors flew open and the chains were broken. Their praise is what freed them from bondage. Your praise can free you from the bondage of negative thinking. And we're familiar with the quote from the Bible that says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You've all heard that before, right? Do you know where it comes from? It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this is the part in the biography of David's life where he said, where it says that he began to encourage himself in the Lord. David had returned to his home of Ziklag. And when he returned to Ziklag, he and his men, they discovered that the whole town was burnt down. Everything was gone. Wives and kids were kidnapped. And it says that they were very distressed. So imagine that you show up on your block, you show up to your neighborhood, the whole neighborhood burnt down, everything's gone, spouse gone, kids gone, they stole a dog. And so you would be in great distress. They started to cry and mourn the loss of their wives and their kids because they don't know what happened to them. And then they turn on David. And they started to conspire to kill David. So what did David do? That's when he began to encourage himself in the Lord. And so I imagine that he began to think about a time when he stood before a giant named Goliath. And he had a sling in God's grace, 5 stones. And on that day, with God's grace, he slew a giant. He began to remind himself of that. I think that he put on Tasha Cobbs. And he started singing, because he could sing, I can't sing. He started saying that not by might and not by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. And he said, go get the priest. And I'm sure that his army were looking like at him like, this is not time for a praise break. We got to go figure out what to do. You want to have a praise break. He said, shut up, get the priest. He said, it's time to get into the presence of the Most High God. And it said that David inquired of the Lord. David began to pray. And he said, God, should I pursue the Amalekites? Will I overtake them? And God's answer was, pursue them. For you will surely overtake them and recover all. Because when you were pressed and when you were squeezed, your response was to praise. Your response was to praise. Your praise focuses, shifts your focus. They were his men. They were focusing on the burnt up town and the missing wives and kids. They was like, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. We will pursue. We will overtake and we will recover all. The third weapon in our arsenal that we're going to talk about today is trust. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, will, and emotions, and lean not on your own understanding, way of thinking, thought process, human reason. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So when I first moved here to Miami all the way back in 2001, when I graduated from college, my plan was to move back to Nassau, Bahamas, where I'm from. However, God spoke to me and God said, move to Miami. I said, well, God, that's not on the 1 year, 5 year, 10 year or 20 year plan. We have not talked about this before. And he said, move to Miami. I said, I need about 5 fleece to confirm this. He gave me all the fleece, 1 fleece right here. And I said, okay, I'm moving to Miami. I didn't know anybody in Miami. I moved here with my best friend who's here today, my sister, and it was just us. We live with her brother, my best friend's brother, in his 1-bedroom apartment. He was gracious enough to allow the girls to have his bedroom, and he took the living room. But he was very excited about getting us out of his apartment as quickly as possible. So he went looking for apartments for us. And one day he comes home and he is like floating on cloud nine before John Legend even sung the song. He is like, I found you guys an apartment. Like, he was so excited. He found us an apartment on Isterry Road. There was a church across the street called A Place Called Hope. Like, imagine that. And so we moved there. And when you graduate from college and you're young, you think that everything is going to happen like immediately, especially since God told me to move here. I thought it would be like smooth sailing, like, and I would get a job and like make a big salary and all of this stuff. No, none of that happened. So like for a year, I didn't have a job. And my dad, he was paying all of my bills. My sister was in college at Johnson & Wales University. My brother was in private school, so he was paying their tuition, and he was also paying my bills. So after a year, he said, well, I can't do that anymore. So he told me, he was like, I need you to come home. So my dad told me to come home, but my earthly father told me to come home. But my heavenly father said, stay in Miami. And I said, I unfortunately was obedient to my earthly father and disobedient to my heavenly father. So I moved back home to Nassau, and immediately got complete laryngitis. No voice, not a sore throat, no voice, no sound. And that might not be important to a lot of people, but for somebody like me that likes to talk a lot, that is a big deal. So I have no voice, I have no job, I have no money. And so I was just at a very low point in my life. I was angry, I was disappointed, I was depressed. And the enemy just started to attack me with thoughts of worthlessness and low self-esteem. And so I'm left at the very end of myself. And that's when I decided that, you know what, I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. I said, God, you told me to move to Miami. You told me to stay in Miami. You must be going to make a way. So I said, I'm going back to Miami. So almost immediately after I made that decision in my heart to go back to Miami, I got an email from somebody I'd met at that church across the street, A Place Called Hope. And she asked me if I was still looking for a job. And I said, yeah, I'm still looking for a job. She's like, my mom needs an office assistant. So I said, okay, all right, let me call your mom. So I called her mom, and her mom asked me if I could come in for an interview on Friday. So it's like Monday or Tuesday, and I'm in another country. I said, yeah, I can be there. Yes, definitely I can be there. What time? 7 a.m. I will be there. So it's not like walk. I don't walk on water. So how am I going to get there? I need money. And I was like, I can't ask my parents. They're not going to give it to me. And so then I got a call from my best friend. And she said, I don't remember this. Well, yeah, you call me. And she called me and she said, I really believe that God wants you to be here in Miami. So I'm going to put $100 on your account towards the plane ticket. So I said, praise God. God is moving. I trust you, Lord, anymore. And so $100 not going to do it. So then a friend from high school unexpectedly stops by and she gives me $100 in cash. So I have $200 now to purchase a ticket, and I can go back home. So I'm like about to like run out the house and like run around the block. And my mom comes, and she is like, why are you so adamant about going back to Miami? And I automatically get defensive because I think this is going to be an argument. And I'm like, wow, I wish I had laryngitis again. And so I said, because God said so. And she says, okay, I'll buy your plane ticket. So now I not just have enough, I have more than enough. So I go to Miami, I go back to Miami, I go on the job interview. I was hired on the spot. I started on the same day, and that day was the eighth day of the eighth month, which I'll never forget because eight is symbolic of new beginnings. And so my point in that story about trust is that for me, the point of change came when my mind changed. when I changed my mind, because before I wasn't trusting God, I was trusting man, my earthly father, to supply all of my needs. And God was like, no, I'm going to bring you to a place where you have to trust me totally and completely. And so it changed my perspective. Trust in God changes our perspective, because even if my situation hadn't changed, the way I was looking at it changed. And that's why Paul could say that in all situations that he's content. That he's content in all situations. So we are in a war, and the battle is over our minds. Satan knows this. Why is Satan battling us over our minds? Because he knows the word of God too. And he knows that the word says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think, that's what you are. That's what you're going to produce. So we need to have the mind of Christ Jesus. That's why we need to pull down those strongholds of fear and doubt and unbelief and rejection and depression and mistrust and anger and bitterness and hate and jealousy. We need to pull them down with the weapons that God has given us. Sometimes we're waiting for something like to happen, like the Holy Spirit to come. He didn't say that the Holy Spirit is going to pull down the strongholds. He said that you have the weapons to pull down the strongholds, that you need to pray and fast to pull down the stronghold, that you need to praise God to pull down the stronghold, that you need to trust God to pull down the strongholds. So today, if you're struggling with in any of these areas, unbelief, fear, doubt, mistrust, hate, anger, bitterness, jealousy, depression, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're struggling in any of these areas, I just want to pray over you. I want to pray over you so that we can pull down these strongholds, that God has already given us the weapon, and we're going to pray that God teaches us how to wield these weapons effectively, that we're soldiers in his army, and he's given us what we need to tear down those strongholds, and so that we have to be bold against the enemy, and we have to say to him that enough is enough. Enough is enough. We're not fighting this battle again. We're not going around this mountain again. We are more than victorious. Hallelujah. Father God, we just come before you this morning, Lord God. I cover every person in here right now in the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord God. I speak, Lord God, over their minds right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God. I come against any thought or thought process that is not like you, Lord God. I pull it down in the name of Jesus, Lord God. I close, Lord God, ears, Lord God, to the voice of the enemy, to the voice of Satan, Lord God, that taunts people, Lord God. I command him to be quiet right now. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, I speak, Lord God, that we will begin to think on things that are good, that are lovely, that are honest, Lord God, that are praiseworthy, Lord God, that we will begin to meditate on your word day and night, Heavenly Father, Lord God. I speak the mind of Christ Jesus, Lord God, over every person in this place right now in the name of Jesus. I speak to fear and I command it to leave right now in the name of Jesus. I speak to depression and I command it to leave right now in the name of Jesus. I speak to unbelief and I command it to leave right now in the name of Jesus. I speak, Lord God, to doubt and I command it to leave right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you began to, Holy Spirit, that you began to teach us, Lord God, how to effectively pray, fast, praise, and trust you, Lord God, to bring down the strongholds in our lives, Lord God. I anoint every person's tongue right now, Lord God, to begin to speak boldly, Lord God, against the situation, the strongholds in their lives, Lord God, and command them, Lord God, to leave in the name of Jesus, Lord God. I, Lord God, pray, Lord God, that every person's faith is strengthened, that they will speak to the mountains, Lord God, and that they will become a plain before them, Father God. I thank you, Lord God, for your precious people. I thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in their lives, Lord God. I thank you that their steps are ordered by you, Lord God, that they're walking on the path of righteousness, Lord God, for your name's sake, Lord God, that you're stirring up within them a hunger and a thirst for you, for your presence, for your truth, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that they, Lord God, may grow from glory to glory. Glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Hope United podcast. Be sure to visit hopeunited.church for more exciting content.